Amen. Well, we've been going through a sermon series called Supernatural Community. And we've been going through the book of Acts. We started in the very beginning of the book of Acts, and we've been going through it very slowly, going through this very beginning portion very slowly and looking at different parts of it to understand what it is that this community, the church community, is supposed to be all about. And to also understand that actually this church community is a supernatural community. It's something that's beyond what's natural. And the way that we've defined natural is to say that anything that's natural is anything that has a limit, something that has an end to it. And the ultimate limit that we face on this earth is death. Now, whenever we talk about something that's beyond natural, supernatural, we're talking about something that goes beyond this life or something that has no end. And so the reason why we say that we are a supernatural community is because as believers in Jesus Christ, we have a connection with our God. We have a connection through our Lord Jesus Christ with our God. And so we are a supernatural community experiencing God's supernatural, unending love and His grace, His mercy, and His power. Now, what we've been seeing through the book of Acts so far is that Jesus has told His people at that time to be His disciples and to go and be a witness, to go out and share with people about how Jesus Christ actually did rise again from the dead, to go out and share with people that actually there is something beyond death. This is a supernatural thing that has occurred. And His disciples were witnesses of the fact that Jesus Christ actually did rise again from the dead. And so He tells them to do that, and then they experience Jesus Christ going up into heaven, ascending into heaven, and then you see the disciples just wondering, wow, what's going to happen now? And the angels tell them, you know, why are you just standing here? Go and wait, because the Lord will come back in the same way that He went into heaven. He will come back. And then what we find with the disciples is that they pray, they wait for the Holy Spirit to come, and then the Holy Spirit comes. And these people are speaking in different languages, and they're all proclaiming the mighty works of God. And then what we talked about last week was that Peter stands up, and then he begins to explain what's going on here. Because the people are just amazed, and they're wondering what is going on with all these people speaking in all these different languages and then proclaiming the mighty works of God. What's going on? So Peter begins to explain. And Peter begins to also declare the mighty works of God. And he's going to be a witness of the fact that Jesus Christ did rise again. And what we're going to find in today's passage is that this is one of a couple different sermons that Peter gives, but also there's multiple other sermons that we find by other people in the book of Acts, and they all continue to point to one thing, and that is Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. Peter has begun his speech, and we talked a little bit about that last week, and today we're going to continue to look at his speech. And so why don't we turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to verse 36. And if you have your Bibles from outside, one of these blue Bibles, we're going to be looking at page 910. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 22 to verse 36. All right, this is the reading of God's word. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Amen. What is the essence of Christianity? There's a number of us here that have grown up in Christian homes. Some of us came to faith really late in our lives, and everything in between. But whenever we talk about Christianity, whenever we gather together here on Sundays, there is something that is the core that we believe that brings us together. Sometimes, though, we forget about this core thing. And so I want to ask this question. What is the essence? What is the core thing about Christianity? What makes it so different from everything else? What is it about Christianity that has changed lives, that has affected history? Something about Christianity has affected cultures all around the world. It's turned societies completely upside down. What is this thing? It's what we call the gospel. The gospel. And today, the title for today's sermon is the supernatural gospel. This gospel is something that's beyond this world. And when we talk about the word gospel, what we're talking about is something that's actually good news. And so Christianity, when we talk about Christianity, it's not about coming and trying to be a good person and trying to be a good member of the church. That's not what drives us. That's not what stirs our hearts. The thing that changes people, the thing that changes this world, changes societies, is news. It's this information that we come to understand and we come to believe and we come to hold with all our hearts. It's this good news. Now, this good news, the Bible talks about it as if it's not just news that you understand, but actually it has power. This gospel has power. And that's why it has the ability to change lives, to change societies, to change cultures. This is what Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The gospel, whenever we talk about the gospel, I mean, especially for those of you that have been Christians for a long time, the gospel can be just something that we hear over and over and over again, and we just say, yeah, I know that, I know that. But I want to ask, is this power that's demonstrated in the gospel, is this something that you experience over and over again in your life, where the gospel is not just some news and that's it, but it's news that has come to really change your life, and it changes how you think, and it changes how you are at work, it changes how you are as a parent, it changes how you are as a child to your parents. Is this something that has power in your life that causes you to even think about, how do I reach out to the people that are around me in my neighborhood? Is this kind of gospel in your life? Because once again, as Christians, it's so easy for us to forget about this, the essence of Christianity. That is the gospel that has power. The gospel really does have power to change everything. To change everything in our lives, even to the point that when we go through such difficult times, whether it be a sickness or a broken relationship, or even if there's an enemy out there, the gospel has the power to change our lives, to change that situation where you would be willing to even forgive that person, where you would be willing to even love your enemy. The gospel has power, this kind of power. Now, some of you might be sitting here and be thinking, you know, I'm not really, like, I'm a Christian, but I'm not like a fanatic. I don't really want to be that religious. Some of you might be thinking, well, you know, like, yeah, I know that Christians talk about sharing the gospel and things like that, but that's not really me. I mean, I'm not that into Christianity. But I want to share with you today, this supernatural gospel, the reason why we would even call ourselves Christian is because of the supernatural gospel. And this supernatural gospel, if you really come to understand it and you really come to believe in it, it will change you. It will change how you think. You cannot stay the same person. You know, the gospel will turn your life around so that no matter what situation you face, because of the relationship that was restored with God, because of Jesus Christ, what you will experience, again, no matter what you face, what you will experience are things like strength and courage. You will experience confidence and also peace and joy even. You will experience these things. And this comes about, the only way that this is really going to come about is by believing in who Jesus Christ is and what he's done. And so here's the main idea for today. Our title is the Supernatural Gospel, but what the gospel points to is to Jesus Christ. And the main idea for today is this: Jesus is Lord and Christ. Now, a lot of times my main idea is some type of command, some type of like, this is what we want to do as Christians. This is what our aim should be. But today, I chose not to make it a command, and I just chose to make it a statement. And what I want to share with you guys today is that Jesus is both Lord and Christ. And by the end of today's sermon, I want to leave you with a choice. And this is both for unbelievers, but also believers, because it's so easy for us to forget that Jesus is both Lord and Christ of our lives. And so that's why we're going to talk about three points: Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Lord, and the last point is the gospel of Jesus. Okay, so the main idea for today is Jesus is Lord and Christ. Let's talk about this first idea: Jesus the Christ. Again, we talked about how the Holy Spirit came down with power upon the people, and the people were speaking all these different languages, and they're all proclaiming the mighty works of God. And then Peter stood up, and then he began to speak. He quoted a Bible verse from the Old Testament, and then he began to proclaim the mighty works of God. And that's what he's going to do in our passage today. Now, one thing that as we begin to look at what Peter talks about, what I want us to remember is this. Whenever we look at a passage in Scripture, I talked about this last week. Whenever we look at a passage in Scripture, it should eventually cause your thoughts to point to Christ. It should in some way lead you to think about Jesus Christ. And sometimes in the passage there are very, very clear clues. And sometimes in the passage it's not very clear. You have to remember other things from other parts of Scripture. But eventually as you meditate on Scripture and the passage, it should lead you eventually back to Jesus Christ. But here's another point that I want to make. Remember, the people back then, they experienced this miraculous thing. They said that there were like flames of fire that were like tongues of fire that came down from heaven. And there was this rushing wind, the sound of a rushing wind. And people started speaking in all these different languages. And they experienced a miracle. Now, a lot of times when we experience a miracle, maybe I shouldn't say it like that because we don't often experience miracles. But if a person experiences a miracle, a lot of times what people might do is that they'll focus on the miracle and they'll say, I want to experience this again. But with Peter, what he does is that he doesn't just talk about the miracle. He just points to it. And then even the miracles that we experience in our lives, it should point us back to Jesus Christ. And so what Peter does, what we'll see is that instead of focusing on the miracle, it guides him to focus on Jesus Christ. And so if you do experience a miracle in your own lives, let that miracle point you to Jesus Christ and not just keep thinking about that miracle, not just keep thinking about, oh, I wish this could happen again. God, you healed me 20 years ago. Heal me again right now. What if God says no? The point of it all is to point us to Jesus Christ. Now, looking at our passage today, we're going to focus on this idea, Jesus the Christ. Peter starts off by saying, men of Israel. Now, I do have to go a little bit into the background to understand why he talks about the things that he does in this passage. He says, men of Israel, and he's speaking specifically to the Jews. Now, if you were to think about what the Jews' mindset was back then, it'll make this passage a lot more clear. So if you read through the Old Testament, and I know many of us haven't, but maybe you know through Sunday school classes, and maybe you know through other pastors preaching in the past. But what happened in the Old Testament is that the Israelites, they fell into sin. They turned away from God. They rejected their relationship with God. And they turned to other idols. They turned to other gods. And they worshiped them. And so, because they worshiped other gods, because they rejected God, God said, I'm going to punish you. And so the way that they were punished was that they were conquered by other nations and they were taken into exile into another nation. Now, after that time, it says that the people came back into the promised land, but what that caused the people to think about, the mindset that they had was, we were sinful in the past, and God allowed us to experience this punishment. And so the people were very humble. They became humble in their understanding of their relationship with God. But what ended up happening again was that they started falling into idolatry again. They started rejecting their relationship with God again, and they forgot God again. And then there are these other books called the Apocrypha where it talks about how some Jews, so the Israelites who are called Jews now in the New Testament, they came to really be dedicated to God and they had some victories. They defended God's temple. They fought against other people that were wanting to defile the temple. And they had some of these victories where they're saying, no, we're going to be dedicated to God. But what they found themselves in, the situation that they found themselves in, was that they were still, again, conquered by another nation. And so they didn't have their own freedom to do all that they were called to do as a nation. And so when we find ourselves in the New Testament, we find the people of Israel under the authority of the Roman Empire. And the people, even though they had some freedoms, but still, they were under the rule of the Roman Empire. And so the Jews, they were in this mindset of, We are a people that betrayed God. We are a people that were sinful in the past, but we believe in the promises of God that God will save us and that God will send someone to save us. And they called that person the Messiah, the anointed one, the chosen one that would come to save God's people. And so the people in the New Testament, they had this mindset that a Messiah will come. And the word Messiah is a Hebrew word, and the Greek word for the word Messiah is Christ. And so when we say Jesus the Christ, we're talking about Jesus the Messiah. A lot of pastors, they make this joke. Christ is not Jesus' last name. Christ is more like a title, right? And so what does it mean? They're saying that Jesus is the anointed one, the chosen one who was supposed to come and free the nation of Israel. You see, what the people were expecting was that Jesus would come and become the conquering king to conquer any nation that has conquered the Israelite nation, to grant them freedom, and then to be the most mightiest nation in this world and to bring about peace and joy and all these things for the nation of Israel. That's what the people were expecting. That's what they were hoping for. And so when we talk about Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, for the people back then, they were expecting someone to come, especially from the line of David. And Peter quotes some verses that point to King David in the past. Someone that's descended from David. They're expecting someone to come and grant them peace and joy and freedom. All these things they were really hoping for. This is what the Israelite nation were really hoping for. This is what they really wanted. And so they were hoping that the Messiah, the Christ, would come and save them from their current situation and grant them all that they were hoping for. Now, what Peter wants to do is that he wants to point to them that Jesus definitely is the Messiah that they were waiting for. Jesus is the Christ that they're waiting for. And he begins to show some proofs of that. And so he starts off in the passage saying, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, that particular person that you guys know about back then, they all knew about Jesus Christ. They all," well, I should say Jesus of Nazareth. "They all knew about Jesus of Nazareth because he was causing a stir all over in the land of Israel. They all heard about him." And it says here, "a man attested to you by God." In other words, this is a man that has been shown to you by God. God is showing to you. He's making it clear to you who Jesus is. And he's doing that with mighty works and wonders. Jesus did these miracles and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Okay, again, Peter's talking to this crowd, and all of these people saw what Jesus did in the past. And so that's why Peter is able to say this. "As you yourselves know, Jesus did all of these things." And he goes on to say, "This Jesus delivered up," in other words, "was given up to death according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God." Okay, it says, "you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." The thing that Peter wants to emphasize here is that, look, what you guys ended up doing, you guys killed Jesus. But don't think for a moment that this was an accident. This was all a part of God's plan. Our mighty God, our powerful God, always had it in mind to save you. He always had it in mind to save you through Jesus Christ. And he always had it in mind to save you through Jesus Christ in this particular way, by having him die on the cross. you thought you were in control. And you did make the choice to have him crucified. It was you that did that. But God would allow all that to happen, and he would use that for his purposes. He would use that according to his plan to save his people. So don't think for a moment that just because something terrible happened, that God's no longer in control. God did this according to his definite plan and foreknowledge. Now, the other thing that we want to see here is that it says, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Yes, it was part of God's plan. But Peter wants to make it very clear. And if you look at the original language, the Greek language that the Bible, this particular part, was written in, it's written in Greek. What you'll find is that the way that it's written, you crucified and killed, is actually says, crucifying, you killed him. You did it through the hands of lawless men. So it was the Romans that actually did it. True. Don't try to get out of it. Don't try to say you didn't kill him. Yes, the Romans did it, but you guys made the decision to kill him. Now, in another way, the way that we can understand this passage is that it's because of the Israelites, the Jews, and their decision, their heart to reject Jesus Christ, to say that he's not the Christ, to say that he's not the Lord. Because of this decision, they were the ones, through their heart, through their mind, they were the ones that killed Jesus. And in a similar way for us, whenever we are in this mode of rejecting that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, our Savior, or if we are rejecting Jesus as Lord, know that you are the one that killed Jesus Christ. Now, some of you say, oh, hold on. Isn't there a verse somewhere that says it was the Jews that killed him? Well, there is a passage like this in Acts chapter 10. It says, and we are witnesses, this is Peter speaking, we are witnesses of all that he did both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. Okay, true. There are verses like this that talk about how the Jews of that time, they were the ones that killed him. But the principle still applies. The principle is the idea that because of our rejection of Jesus Christ, whenever we sin, whenever we reject Jesus as the Savior, the Messiah, the Christ, whenever we reject Jesus as our Lord, in any moment in our lives, we are the ones that are taking that action of killing Jesus, of deciding to kill Jesus. And we contributed to that act. You know, sometimes when someone points out some type of sin in our lives or something that we're doing wrong, it's very easy to say, no, I didn't do that. Or, no, if it wasn't because of something else, then I would have never done that, and we put the blame somewhere else. And this has been the pattern of so many people all throughout the world, just to put the blame on someone else, or just to say that it's not my fault. But what Peter is saying here is that, no, I want you to realize that you put him to death. It's because of your sin. But even though you have done this, when we talk about the gospel, when we talk about what the good news is that even though we have fallen into sin, Jesus Christ was willing to save us by dying on the cross for us. He became our sacrifice. He died so that our sins would be forgiven. But not only that, he was raised up. He was raised to life. Jesus Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Jesus Christ, I'm saying Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah is the Messiah. I'm just repeating myself here. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus did come to fulfill all those things that the people were really wanting, but not in the way that they wanted. They wanted freedom. They wanted peace. They wanted joy. They wanted victory. These are all the things that they wanted. They wanted respect from the other nations. These are all the things that they wanted. And Jesus said, I will rescue you. I will save you from your oppression. I will save you from your sickness. I will save you from all these things that are caused by sin. I will save you from sin. I will do it. I will make it happen. I am the Christ. And so Jesus does fulfill all their needs, but not in the way that they were expecting. So Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Savior. But also Jesus is the Lord. What the passage goes on to say, and I'm not going to go through every part of the passage, but what Peter does is that he talks about even quoting some other verses in the Old Testament, saying, look, there was a guy named David. He was a really famous king. All the Jews know about David. And David wrote these Psalms. And if you look at the two passages that are there, they're from the Psalms. And David is the one that wrote these Psalms. And what Peter is saying was that David, yes, he was a king, but he was also a prophet. And David knew that even though he was writing what he was writing, it wasn't about him. But he was looking forward to the day that God would prepare a person that's from his line, one of his descendants that would actually be the great king for the nation, the one that would be the savior of his people. And so what Peter is saying is that, look, David wrote this psalm, but look, even though David wrote this, and what David wrote was that the person would not die. The person would not stay dead. And what Peter says is that, but you see, David is still dead. We even have his tomb here. You guys all know this. He says to the Jews, you guys all know this. We know where David's tomb is. He's dead. But David was a prophet that was looking forward to the day and that God would send the Messiah. And Peter is saying that Messiah is Jesus Christ. And you guys know, some of you guys saw yourselves that Jesus Christ actually did rise again from the dead. And even if you didn't see Jesus Christ rise again from the dead, we have 120 people here that saw him. And we're telling you together, Jesus Christ actually did rise again from the dead. Jesus Christ rose again. And what Peter says to the people is that not only did he rise again from the dead, but also this Jesus God raised up. And this is what we are witnesses of. Not just meaning in terms of resurrection, but Jesus ascended into heaven. And Peter is telling them, look, we are witnesses of not only Jesus Christ coming back to life, but Jesus Christ also went into heaven. And for the Jews, this was a symbol that Jesus was going into the high places to the right hand of God. As it says here, he was going to the right hand of God, and this is a place of authority. And Peter is saying, look, we saw this happen. Jesus is not only our Messiah, Jesus is not only the Christ, but he is the Lord. He is the one with authority. He's the one that commands us. He's our master. He's our boss. He is God. You see, in the beginning of Peter's speech, he starts off by saying, this man, this man. But then by the time he ends this speech, he's saying, this is the Lord. This is the Lord. And when he uses this word Lord, especially at the very end, what he's pointing to, especially to the Jews, what he's pointing to is that in the Old Testament, whenever they use the word Lord, they're talking about Yahweh, their God, God Almighty. And so what Peter is saying here is that Jesus is not only the Messiah, but he is also the Lord God. He has authority, and we know this because he ascended into heaven and he sits at the right hand of God. Now, we know that this is saying this because we also know that Jesus, when he was being tried by the Jews, when he was on trial, back in Matthew, it says this, but Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, I adjure you, by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. So they're directly asking Jesus, are you the Christ? And are you God? Are you the Son of God? Jesus said to him, you have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. And at this, they were so angry. Because for the Jews, when they heard what Jesus said, they said, don't you see this is blasphemy? Jesus is declaring to be God. Jesus is declaring to be equal to God. And so they said, what should we do? You guys all heard. You guys all witnessed what Jesus said. What should we do to Jesus? And this is when they declared, we should crucify him. And so by Jesus saying, or by Peter saying here, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God. When he says this, Peter is pointing to the fact that Jesus is not only the Christ, but also the Lord Almighty. And another evidence of this fact is that, it goes on to say, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this, the Holy Spirit, that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. We heard in the very beginning of the book of Acts that God would pour out the Holy Spirit. God would pour out the Holy Spirit. Now we hear from Peter, Jesus has gone into the heavens, is seated at the right hand of God, and he has poured out the Holy Spirit to the people. And so this is a statement saying that the fact that you're seeing people speaking in different languages declaring the mighty works of God, this is another piece of evidence that Jesus is Lord. And it has this last statement, just to put the last piece of evidence there. For David did not ascend into the heavens, right? Because David's still dead. He's still in the grave. David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Jesus is the one who is God Almighty. Jesus is Lord. Jesus has all authority. And he deserves respect and honor. He deserves our obedience. He deserves all of these things because he is the Lord. And so Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the one that is able to save his people from all the things that we're wanting to be saved from. All of that is caused by our sin. And Jesus made a way to save us. But Jesus is also our Lord, our Master, our King, the one that we should obey. Now let's talk about the gospel. What is this supernatural gospel that we're talking about? What does this have to do with our lives? Even if we talk about Jesus being the Christ and Jesus being the Lord, even if Peter's talking about this, you know, the people at that time, they heard this and they're like, just so, the words that it uses is that they were cut to the heart. They were just so convicted. They were so moved by this. But for us, when we hear this gospel, when we hear about Jesus Christ and how he is the Messiah, how he saved us, and how he is risen from the dead, and how he's risen into heaven, and how he is the Lord, does it move us? Does it cause us to think, man, that's right. I need to live for the Lord. Man, that's right. God has fulfilled everything that I need through Jesus Christ. Perhaps for some of us, yes, but perhaps for some of us, no. And I want to ask this question, what does it mean for us? I mean, Peter's sermon at that time moved the Jews. But what about us? Well, let's ask this question. Is Jesus my Savior? And is Jesus my Lord? Let's think about this a little bit. Is Jesus my Savior? Any experience that you have in your life where you feel like, I want to be saved from this. Any time that you lift up a prayer request, you lift up a prayer to God and you say, Lord, I want to find a good job. Or I want to be healed from this sickness. Or anything where you're like, God, I want you to heal my children or make my children better in some kind of way. Or I want to be able to forgive this person because not being in a reconciled relationship with this person makes it really difficult. I just feel really guilty. Anytime we have some type of prayer, anytime we feel like we're lacking in something, anytime we're just wishing for something, that's where your heart is crying out for a Savior and saying, I want to be saved from this situation. And this, all of the things that we're experiencing are actually little pointers. There are little signs for us reminding us actually what our soul is crying out for is to be reconciled with God. Actually what our soul is crying out for, because what we're experiencing on earth is just these terrible things, and we're crying out to experience life. We're crying out to experience peace. We're crying out to experience joy. We're crying out to experience forgiveness and honor. We don't want to be shamed anymore. We don't want to feel guilt anymore. We're crying out for a Savior. And so is there something in your heart that you're crying out for? If there is, the next thing that we need to think about is, how are we trying to save? How are we trying to be saved? Even in the little things, like wanting to be respected by our spouse, or wanting to be loved by our spouse. Even in the little things, wanting to be seen as a good worker at work, wanting to be seen as someone that is a successful person. Even in these little things, do we turn to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, I know because you have made a way. You've forgiven me and you have reconciled my relationship with you. I am experiencing your love. I'm experiencing your peace. Do we do that? Or do we look to something else and say, well, what's going to save me is if I work harder. What's going to save me is if I just be nice to that person. What's going to save me is if I try a new method of parenting. What is it that you turn to be your Savior? Because whenever we don't turn to Jesus and we turn to these other things, these other methods, this other mindset, what ends up happening is that we end up rejecting Jesus and we end up being the ones that kill Jesus. We do this over and over again. Is Jesus your Lord? Are there times in your life where you feel like, you know, I know that this is the right thing to do, but I don't want to do it. I know that Jesus calls me to forgive that person, but you know, it's just so hard. And we make excuses. And we make all kinds of reasons as to why we don't have to. obey the Lord. You know, sometimes I see these interviews online. Sometimes I read these articles about children that have grown up. And they think back on their time as a child. And some children, they have great parents. Some children, they have some really difficult parents. I don't know about you guys. But sometimes these children, they've grown up in a situation where their parents are just really, really angry all the time. And maybe they're disciplining their children and they're always beating their child. And some of these children, they grow up and they think, man, my parents, they were just so strict. And my parents were just so angry all the time. And my parents, they're like this and that. And I just wish that they were just a little bit more lenient. And some children, they grow up and they say, you know, my parents, they were so lenient, I could do whatever I want. And I ended up falling into this and that, and I ended up having bad friends, and I've fallen into pornography, and I've fallen into all these different things. I wish my parents were a little bit more strict. I wish my parents would have just taught me a little bit more what the right way is. And as children, you may not know what you're experiencing, but then later on, what their heart's cry is, I wish that when I was being, when my parents were so strict and my parents were beating me, I wish I had someone that could save me. I wish there was someone that could show me some grace. And some of these children, they grow up and they say, you know, when my parents were really lenient on me, I wish that someone was there to be a director, someone that would guide me and teach me and be someone that shows me the way. You see, our hearts cry out not only to be saved and to have our needs met, but our hearts also cry out for some direction in our lives. Jesus is both our Savior and our Lord, the one who saves us and fulfills all our needs, but also the one that directs us and guides us. He's the one that we need to obey. What happens if you have one but not the other? Sometimes people say, I want a Savior. I want Jesus to be my Savior. I want Jesus to fulfill all my needs. But you don't see Jesus as your Lord. What ends up happening? Then all your prayers turn into a very selfish way of thinking. Jesus, I want you to do this for me. I want you to do that for me. I want you to keep answering my prayers. It's all about me. You're not my Lord. I'm my Lord. But what if it's the other way? What if you're just seeing Jesus as your Lord, but you don't really see him as your Savior? Then what you might turn into is a Pharisee, a legalist, a person that says, look at all these commands that Jesus has given to us. We need to follow. And, you know, it doesn't matter what kind of pain I go through, I'm going to follow Jesus. And then when you look at other people, you say, look, Jesus gave us all these commands. You need to follow Jesus. And you become a dictator type. You begin to become a person that calls out all these rules against other people, and you make people feel guilty. And you feel guilty. You constantly feel like you're not good enough. This is what happens when we forget that Jesus is our Savior, or if we forget that Jesus is our Lord. And today I want to share with you, Jesus is both the Messiah, the Christ, and our Lord. The last verse says this, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you've crucified. What's the gospel of Jesus? The gospel of Jesus is this. No matter how much you decided to sin against the Lord, no matter how much you failed to see Jesus as your Lord or your Savior, Jesus was willing to die for you. Jesus was willing to go to the cross and forgive your sins. And Jesus took the first step to become the Christ. And he was raised to life. And he ascended into heaven. And he is the Lord. And so even if we fail, the good news is this. Jesus has done all the work for us already. And all he calls us to do is just to turn back to Jesus and say, Jesus, you are my Lord. You are my Savior. And that's all Jesus calls us to do. I want to encourage all of us here today that if we look to Jesus again and remember that he is the Lord and the Christ, and if we think about that and meditate on what Jesus Christ has done for us, it will change our lives, and we will experience the power of the gospel, the power unto salvation. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for your wonderful word. Lord, you remind us over and over again that you have gained the victory for us, that there is hope for our lives, that there is healing for our hurt and broken hearts. Lord, that there is peace even in times of distress. Lord, you have made a way through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord who is our Jesus, who is our Lord, and who is the Messiah, our Savior. So Lord, I pray that you'll be working in each of our hearts, that we would be reminded of this over and over, but not only be reminded of the same old thing, but Lord, take us deeper. Take us deeper in understanding your love for us and how you saved us, but also that you are our Lord, the one who is our commanding officer, the one who is our master. And help us, Lord, to obey you. Thank you, dear Lord, for what you've accomplished for us. And I pray in Jesus Christ's name, amen.